Yeah, I think that was one of the best surprises of my life that day, but I do remember that it was a real surprise. And yeah, that year at Shepherd's Fold was probably, I told people it was probably the best year of my life, and I don't know how many people it helped or how many people it impacted in that year, but I know it had a big impact on my life. And I've said, if Shepherd's Fold does nothing else, it's a blessing for those that go there to work there, because it yeah, it was just a real blessing. So anyways, it's good to be here again tonight and to see your faces and your eagerness and your faithfulness and just the spirit that I sense here. It's encouraging. So God bless you for coming out again tonight. I enjoyed that devotion as well. And the inspiration that chapter is, you know, we're a people that are so blessed because we have a perspective on history that a lot of the world doesn't have, and it comes from the Word of God. And we have a perspective on the future that a lot of the world doesn't have, and it comes from the Word of God. And, you know, if we follow this, we can be sure that we're going to be on the right side when the end of time comes, and that's a blessing. Okay, children, you're welcome to come up again. We'll have a little lesson here on Noah. Well, I brought something with me tonight. It's not very big. It's not worth very much. But it's an amazing creation. And it's simply the mighty little peanut. There's a lot of power. There's a lot of potential inside this little shell. Did you know that eating peanuts can keep you alive for many days? Let me tell you a few interesting facts about this little fruit. First of all, the peanut isn't really a nut. It's a legume, and it belongs to the pea family. Peanuts grow below the ground, much like a potato. Maybe you grow peanuts here in Pennsylvania. I don't know. We don't grow them in Alberta. The climate isn't conducive to that. But a single serving of peanuts is packed with 19 minerals and vitamins. Peanut oil can reduce cholesterol. It can protect a healthy heart. It can prevent cancer. It can improve cognitive function. It can strengthen the immune system. It can lower blood pressure. It can protect the skin. It can improve the nervous system. Peanuts cost peanuts. A 100-gram serving of blanched peanuts costs about 58 cents, approximately three times less than the same quantity of chicken thighs, or six times less than a beefsteak, all of which means that peanuts are a very economical source of protein. So inside this little shell that isn't much good for, but all it's good for, the shell, is maybe, I don't know, mulch or kitty litter or something like that. But inside this shell resides the powerful little peanut. It's literally a treasure in earthen vessels, in an earthen vessel. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. There's not much inspiration in peanuts, but the Bible talks about a treasure that we can have inside our earthen vessel. Title for the message is Living in the Reality of God's Power. And we're like this shell tonight, not much good, unless the power of God dwells within us. The reality of living in the reality of God's power. Reality is the world or state of things as they actually exist, as opposed to just some notionalistic idea of them. We hear about this thing called virtual reality nowadays, where you can get these special glasses and you put them on and you live, you can enter into a computer simulated environment and be immersed in the surroundings of that. You know, it could be any given scene. It could be out on Lake Louise in a red canoe. It could be people use them for all kinds of scenes. It could be driving a moon rover collecting rocks when in reality you're just sitting in a cold basement somewhere. Many people tonight try to escape reality because the reality of their lives is that they're in a mess. Their addictions have driven them to the state of desperation, and they run to other substances like drugs, alcohol, porn, work, social media, shopping, Hollywood, to escape the desperation and despair that the downward cycle that they're in has brought. You know, the power of Satan and sin only makes reality in a person's life worse because that's all that he can do. Satan always takes more than he ever gives back. And tonight we want to look at a power that delivers a person, a power that pulls us up, a power that gives us much more than it ever takes, a power that will help you to thrive and to live in the changing and challenging scenes of life. And that power is the power of God. God's power tonight is a wonderful gift. It's described as an exceeding great power. It's described as a saving power, a mighty power, an excellent power, a working power, a resurrection power, a glorious power, a keeping power, a divine power, a power that can do over and above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine. You know, when a person gives their heart, they give their life to Christ, they're born again. And the Spirit of God moves in, like what we talked about last night. The Spirit of God dwells within the heart of that person when they commit their lives, when they commit their heart to Christ. And when that happens, God's power dwells within. It fills, it encompasses, it changes, it convicts. It empowers a person to say no to those things that wreck their lives. And it brings peace, and it brings joy, and it brings contentment, even if your situation is not five star. Reality of life is, quite often, life isn't five star. It just isn't. The word power is used a number of times throughout the Bible, and the most common meaning for the word is the Greek word dunamis. Back in 1867, Alfred Nobel, a Swedish scientist, invented an explosive substance, and he called it dynamite. Dynamite. And it was derived from the same Greek word, from the Greek word dunamis. And that's what we're talking about tonight. So as God's children, we carry in our hearts, in our lives, a power that is much more potent. It's much more powerful than dynamite, and it can blow up. It can help us remove those stubborn sins that so easily beset us. Living in the reality of God's power, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'd like to take our message from this chapter here tonight. I would like to read this chapter, and you can follow along as we read down through it. There's seven choices that we'd like to look at that are taken from this chapter that we must make so that the power of God can be a reality in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, and this is our key verse here tonight, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Seven choices we must make so the power of God can be a reality in our lives. Number one, and these aren't all just once-in-a-lifetime decisions, but they're real-time, they're everyday decisions we must make. But number one is we must renounce all darkness. You can see that in verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Renounce all the darkness. Now, when you hear the word renounced, I'm not sure what comes to your mind, but we don't use that word very often. But there is one place that we use it in our circles, and that is in our baptismal vows. We promise to renounce Satan, the world, and all our sinful and carnal desires. That's where we use the word renounce. Now, renounce means to have nothing to do with. It has the idea of disowning. Many Christians around the world tonight know what it's like to have their family renounce them, disown them, have nothing to do with them because of their choice to follow Christ. Hear this word. This verse uses the word renounce, and as far as I know, it's the only place that it's used in the entire Bible. And it's used to what the apostles did to the things of darkness. They renounced them. They had nothing to do with them. They disowned them. The power of God tonight helps us to live in freedom and transparency. It helps us to be real. We talked a little about that in relation to Noah last night. Him being genuine, him being authentic. There's this Be Real app out there. I don't know if any of you use it or not, but I don't personally have it. But it's apparently the idea is that you can just show the world that you're real, and you just you just snap a picture and you put it on there, whatever you're doing, whenever you're doing, and it's supposedly helps people know you're real, I guess. But anyway, here's how one source explained this verse. They explained it like this, and I'm going to read it to you. Since God has so generously let us in on what he's doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. And I thought that was a good explanation on that verse. Those who live in the reality of God's power live in openness and honesty. They don't hide sin in their lives. They confess it. They forsake it. They're honest with their struggles. They don't pretend to be perfect. None of us are here tonight. And we all know the truth, don't we? They don't wear masks. You know, masks disguise the real person. I still remember when we had to walk around with masks on, and tell you, I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. Maybe you didn't need to do that as much down here when COVID was going on, but it was something we were supposed to do, is wear a mask. And you found it hard to read people's face. You found it hard to see if they were happy or what kind of emotion, how they were feeling, because you couldn't see their face properly. I'm glad we don't have to do that, but sometimes that's how we live our lives, isn't it? They don't wear masks. You know, they speak to their husband and children at home just like they would when the evangelist is around. Well, the evangelist knows how it is to be on both sides of that fence. They don't, the music they listen to doesn't change even if their girlfriend's dad is in the passenger seat. They don't change the subject or get quiet when a brother or sister walks up. You ever experienced that? You walk up to a group and it all of a sudden gets quiet. Makes you feel really welcome, really important, doesn't it? The rules don't change depending on who it is. They don't draw hard lines for others and cut themselves lots of slack. Those who live in the reality of God's power renounce the urge to put their heads together and make things go their way. They don't shift the blame. They don't make excuse when they mess up. They accept responsibility. Living in the reality of God's power helps us to live out the gospel unashamedly. I love that song we sang tonight, Christ's Everlasting Gospel. And I don't know how many of you kept up on Charlie Kirk and how you feel about all of that. And I am not here to endorse him at all. But there was one thing that I took from what happened to him, and that was I need to do better at unashamedly living out and unapologetically speaking out for the gospel. That's one good thing I took from his life. That challenged me. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So how do we apply this power? Well, the first thing is, let's be real. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you can control your life and its lusts. We need God's power to do that. Be ready to find support and be ready to give it. Honestly, humbly. That's all required. It's all something that we must have active in our lives for God's power to live within us. Be repentant. So be real, be ready, be repentant, renounce all mask-wearing, game-playing, manipulating, maneuvering, scripture-twisting, self-justifying, self-indulging, self-promoting behavior, and live in the reality of God's power. All right, number two, to live in the reality of God's power, we must be receptive to and radiate the light. Be receptive to and radiate the light. Verse 6 talks about how the light has shined in our hearts. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. And if the light has shined into your heart tonight, it's your responsibility to reflect that. The picturesque town of Rjukan, Norway, I've never been there, maybe some of you have been, but the town of Rjukan, it sits in a deep-cut valley between two imposing mountains. So over there in Norway, it's sitting down in a deep valley, and there's two big mountains that overshadow the town of Rjukan. And from about September to March, there's no direct sunlight down into that town because it sits so deep in the valley, and because of the angle of the sun, they get no sunlight. So, of course, the atmosphere gets very depressing because it's dark and it's cold. So what they've done is they've set up some computer-controlled mirrors about 1,500 feet up on the side of the one mountain. They've installed these mirrors. And those mirrors track the sun. As the sun comes up over the mountain, it hits those mirrors, and those mirrors follow it, and it reflects light down into the town square. So they've got to circle the benches down there in the center of the town, whereas residents and tourists, they can go and sit on those benches and experience sunlight during those dark months. And I thought, that's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture of what we need to do as God's people. We need to reflect that light down into the cold, dreary, forsaken places and people in the world that we live in. You know, when you open your heart to the light, it completely changes your perspective and your attitude about life. And it even changes your perspective and attitude about the people in your life, and the environment that you're in. When Paul was caught in, and we just studied that in Sunday school, but Paul, when Paul was caught in that terrible storm, and they were in darkness, I believe it was, for 14 days, and the Bible says that all hope was gone that they'd survive. Paul, he comes to those sailors and those passengers there on board, and he said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." And he brought hope and he brought light into that dark situation. And the question for you and I tonight is, are you bringing hope? Are you bringing light to the situations, to the people that you rub shoulders with? You know, when he was in that maximum security prison, chained and stocked and locked up tight, what does he do? He starts singing the Paul and Silas duet. And I'm sure that all the prisoners that they went to sleep that night with special music in their hearts. And I'm sure that the floor wasn't as hard and the chains weren't quite as heavy. And that's what the power of God does when we open our hearts to the light. How is it with you tonight? You bring in light to the perplexities that life brings to your home and church and community and relationships? Or is it negativity? Is it criticism? Is it doom and gloom? Is it fear and fog? The church is going downhill. The economy's about to crash. The neighbor's a loser. We can get caught in those cynical ways of thinking, and it doesn't help a thing. Yes, we need to keep our eyes open to the facts. I'm aware of that. But let's bring light. The Bible brings light. The Bible brings hope. It brings answers. Are you like the mirror on the mountain, looking into the face of the sun and reflecting the light down into those dark situations around you? If you don't tonight, who will? That's the question. It is said that George Frederick Handel composed his amazing musical, The Messiah, in approximately 3 weeks. And it was apparently done at a time when his eyesight was failing and he was facing the possibility of being imprisoned because of his outstanding bills. Handel, however, kept writing in the midst of these challenges till the masterpiece, which included the majestic Hallelujah Chorus, was completed. Handel later credited the completion of his work to one ingredient, and that was joy. He was quoted as saying that he felt as if his heart would burst with joy at what he was hearing in his mind. And sure enough, the Hallelujah Chorus, the Messiah, still brings joy to those that listen to it and sing it today. It still brings joy to our hearts. But I thought that was interesting, the way that that piece was birthed in a time of problems, in a time of despair in his life. All right, number three, those who live in the reality of God's excellent power rely on and rest in God's excellent power. They rely on it and they rest in it. Verse 7, we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Like the common, unbecoming little peanut, we're privileged to hold a treasure that sustains and saves lives. Apparently, the largest buried treasure find in America was known as the Saddle Ridge Hoard, and it was discovered in February of 2013. This couple was out walking, I believe it was out in California. They were out walking on this walking trail on their property, something they did every day, and recent rains had eroded part of a bank, and they saw this rusty can poking out of the ground, so they went to investigate. They went to see what was going on. And they dug around there, and they discovered this rusty can was heavy, and they got it out of the ground. They took it along back with them, and they discovered that it held a bunch of gold coins. And they went back and did some more excavating and digging in that location, and they found a hoard of over 1,400 gold coins there in that spot. I don't know who buried them there, but they had a face value of about $27,000 apiece. And it was estimated whopping $10 million treasure. A treasure. We have this treasure. And you know what the word treasure means here in verse 7? It means deposit. We have this treasure. We have this deposit. Now, when you put a deposit on an item, it means that you want it and you're going to take responsibility for it. A property comes up for sale, you need a place to live, and you put a deposit, you put a security deposit on it. It means you're serious. It means you're going to take responsibility for that purchase. Or maybe you do that with a car or a vehicle, something you want to buy, you put a deposit on it. Back in Alberta, ranchers put brands on their calves. We have a registered brand that we put on our calves, and you put that brand in that little fire pot, and you get that thing red hot, and you put it on the flank of that calf when it's maybe a month old before it goes out onto the lease pasture with all the other ranchers' cattle, and that calf is yours. You put your brand on it. You're putting a deposit on it. You're putting your mark of ownership on it. In the Old Testament, like we talked about last night, God's presence was visible by pillar and by fire, by pillar of cloud and by fire. The Ark of the Covenant was God's symbol of God's presence there up through the Old Testament in the tabernacle time. In the New Testament, God's presence, His Spirit, His power within the lives of each one of His children is His deposit. It's His security deposit. It's His mark of ownership. And that's what makes His children stand out. That's what makes them different than the rest of the world around them. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. It's the presence of God. The Holy Spirit lives in the life of each believer and gives us the power to conquer sin. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, it says this, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we have two words there. We have the word sealed and we have the word earnest. The word sealed means to stamp with a signet as a mark for security. And the word earnest means a pledge that is part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. In Bible times, excuse me, when a man and a woman became engaged to be married, it was called the betrothal time. If a young man desired to marry a young lady, the young man and his father, they would approach the girl's father. And if he agreed, they would set a dowry price for his bride, for his daughter, and they would sign the marriage contract. That was all done with the bride's father and the bridegroom and his father. And to seal the agreement, the young man would give a gift to his bride as proof of his commitment of purchasing her as his wife. They would then take a cup of wine, and he would take a sip from that cup, and he would give it to his bride-to-be, and if she would take a sip, it was a sign that she was in agreement to this proposal. And there's a lot of beautiful symbolism in that, in when we have communion and we take a sip of that cup. You know, there's a lot of beautiful symbolism in that, but that's not our subject tonight. The young man would then return to his father's house, and he'd build a room alongside the house, and he'd get that ready. And when the room was ready, he would come to get his bride. And that's what our Lord is doing. That's what our bridegroom is doing right now. He's preparing a place for us. God giving us His Spirit tonight is His pledge. It's His signature. It's His down payment that He not only saved us from sin, but He's going to follow through, and He's going to do it all the way. He's going to redeem us. He's going to take us out of this sin-cursed world, and He's going to take us unto Himself. It's a beautiful picture. To be a receptacle, to be a dunamis, to be a receptacle for the dunamis, for the power of our Almighty God, is a treasure. It's a wonderful treasure. Do you treasure the treasure? You know, this excellent power, it gives us the power to face the obstacles that come along in life, and we've got a number of them. We don't maybe have as many as some people in the world, but we get our share. We get enough to keep us dependent on God, don't we? But it talks here in verse 8 about troubles. And the word troubles is an interesting word. It means to crowd. It means to narrow. And that's what the pressures of life do. You know, the things that go wrong, the overwhelming responsibilities of family and business and church, the days that the piles seem to get higher rather than less. The interruptions come at precisely the wrong moment. You know, by the time the breakfast dishes are done, it's time to start getting the dinner on for lunch. The troubles, the pressures of life. The washer breaks down and the repairman can't come till next week. That's a pressure. We faced that the other week. Our washer broke down and the repairman couldn't come for a week, and the laundry piles just keep getting higher. And, well, the troubles of life. Power of God helps you not to be distressed when those troubles come along. But it doesn't stop there. The pressures keep turning up here on the dial. It talks about perplexities. And that's a little tougher than just the troubles. The perplexities, that word means that there's no way out, okay? And those times in life comes. Maybe you're in one of those situations tonight, I don't know. But there seems to be no way out. You're at a loss mentally. That's what that word means. The times in life when there seems to be no answers. You're at a fork in the road and you weigh both options, and both options seem to have undesirable consequences, and you don't know which one to take. That's what this word means. There seems to be no escape. Reality says it's hopeless. God's power makes it possible to simply trust. And then it ratchets up another notch. And it talks about persecutions. And that word persecution means oppression. It means abuse. It means mistreatment, intimidation, harassment. Maybe you took a stand. Maybe you spoke up. Maybe you didn't jump on the bandwagon. Maybe you kept your mouth shut and you walked away. And the reward? What do you get for doing that? Maybe it's rejection. Maybe it's rumors. Maybe it's persecution. In some places, it's prison. Paul knew what he was talking about. At one point, he said, "All men forsook me." The power of God makes it possible to smile and to rest in the power and the presence of the one who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." But it doesn't stop there. It ratchets up another notch, and it says, "Cast down." Cast down here in verse 9. That means to throw out like a pile of dung, to disown. The cost for many Christians who choose to follow Christ today. But may we never be party to an effort to discredit or to paralyze or to eliminate or to destroy someone else's reputation or character. The power of Christ makes it possible to bless those who curse you and to pray for them who despitefully use you. The realities of life cause many to crack and to crumble. The power of God within this vessel is a treasure that can help you withstand and work through the realities of life. It is a working power. It is a power that works. It's not just some idea that we talk about, but it's something that we experience, something that works, something that still works today. Well, we need to keep moving on here. Those who live in the reality of God's power reject and resist the flesh. Verse 10 talks about always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. One of the cornerstones of the gospel, it talks about always bearing about. That word always means at all times. There's no holidays. There's no time out for the Christian, but always resisting and rejecting the flesh. Reality number 5, to live in the reality of God's power, we must remember that we've been raised with Christ, raised up with Christ. Verse 14 talks about this. Shall raise up us also by Jesus. There's an old legend that Abraham Lincoln went down to the slave block to buy a slave girl. As she looked at the white man bidding on her, she figured that he was just like every other white man, that he was going to buy her and abuse her. Lincoln won the bid, and as he was walking away with his property, he said, "Young lady," he said, "you're free." She said, "What does that mean?" "It means you're free," he said. Does that mean, she said, that I can say whatever I want to say? Lincoln said, yes, dear, you can say whatever you want to say. Does that mean, she said, that I can be whatever I want to be? Lincoln said, yes, you can be whatever you want to be. Does that mean, she said, that I can go wherever I want to go? He said, yes, you can go wherever you want to go. The girl, with tears streaming down her face, said, then I will go with you. And I trust that that is what is motivating you to follow Jesus tonight, because of what he set you free from. Remember the cost of your freedom and live like you appreciate it. Number six, those who live in the reality of God's power rejuvenate and renew their inward man daily. It talks about that in verse 16, how the inward man is renewed day by day. Yes, we keep getting older. We kept getting wrinkles and crinkles and hearing aids and all the things that come along with aging. Apparently, men lose gradually an inch between the ages of 30 to 70. Women can lose about 2 inches during those years. Well, thankfully, as we live in the reality of God's power, our inward man, our spiritual man, is renewed. And it doesn't keep aging, it doesn't keep deteriorating, but it keeps getting better and better. And the power of God makes that possible. Rejuvenate, renew your inward man daily. Be careful where you fuel at. Dirty fuel was one of the possible causes for the cargo ship there the other year to lose power before it smashed into the Francis Key Bridge down there at Baltimore. They figured it was dirty fuel. I guess it's one of the problems there in the shipping industry. They've been, those ships have been burning dirty fuel, contaminated fuel, and he lost power, and it caused a catastrophe. We're living in an age where it's possible to fuel at a lot of stations. Podcasts, broadcasts, blogs, and philosophers, and the options are endless. Many have helpful advice, but many are laced with humanism. All of them have one thing in common, that's this. They need you to give you your time. Give them your time, and they all have a way of speaking into our conscious stream. So be careful. Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Do you love to just sit down with the word of God and drink it in as it is, the pure word of God, a cup of coffee and the pure word of God, and be refreshed and be renewed on a daily basis? That's going to bring power to your life, because that's what the word of God is. All right, number seven, when we live in the reality of God's power, we stay riveted on eternal realities. We stay riveted on eternal realities. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Life is changing. We move through the stages so rapidly. I can't believe Colleen and I are grandparents already. Just like that. The world is changing. Established morals are eroding cultural foundations. Social orders are changing. The signs of the times are around us. Jesus said, and when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Living in the reality of God's power helps us keep our eyes riveted. It helps us keep our eyes fixed and focused on eternal realities. That's why we're having these meetings this week, because we can get so earthly minded, so earthly focused so quickly. God's power is a wonderful treasure that we can experience and live in today. As we face the temptations and the afflictions of life, the question each one of us needs to answer this evening: am I living in the daily reality of God's power? Is it a working power? Is it something that is active in my life? Is the treasure actively at work in my earthen vessel? Or are there sins, or are there strongholds in your life that Satan's power has put you in bondage to? God's power brings freedom. It brings rest. when we choose to allow Him to be in control. We're going to give a public invitation here tonight.